Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 8. And we are in a little kind of standalone Sunday this Sunday. And I wanted us just to take time in the first 11 verses of Romans 8 as we take time just to remind ourselves of how secure, how safe we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have got complete and utter security. So let's read together God's word, Romans chapter 8 from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Well, perhaps the most encouraging, most joy-giving aspect of the Christian life is the truth that when we are in Christ, our status has changed. Not just changed for that one day when we made a commitment to follow Christ, not just changed for the times when things are going well, not just changed for a finite period of time, but changed for all eternity. When we are in Christ, our status has changed for all eternity, and it cannot be reversed, revoked, or removed. When we come to Christ and he confers sonship on us, whether we are male or female, he confers sonship because we belong to him. When he confers that sonship upon us, when we're adopted into his family, that adoption can never be reversed, removed, revoked, changed. It is secure for all eternity. When we are in Christ, we are safe. We are secure. And my hope this morning as we look through these verses is that if you're in Christ this morning, if you're someone who believes in the Lord Jesus and who has repented of your sins and who has made Jesus your Lord, he's Lord of your life, if that is you this morning, then you are in Christ. And I hope as we go through this, you will find great encouragement in the security that we have in Christ. The security, the truth that we will speak of now, is the truth that will last for all eternity and be yours for all eternity. And you know, we don't need to look far, do we, in our newspapers, TV news or podcasts or anything to hear the word uncertainty at the moment. It's kind of like, you know, we may as well just have like 2-minute news. You know, it's 6 o'clock. The world is still uncertain. Good night. You know, it's kind of a bit like that at the moment. It doesn't quite matter what aspect of news we watch, environmental, political, economic, whatever it might be, the buzzword of the day is uncertainty. And perhaps different from, you know, in the past where, you know, the mantra has very much been, you know, we can find certainty. There's almost an undercurrent running at the moment where it's saying it does not matter what change there might be. It does not matter what things are put in place. We're not really convinced we're going to get past the uncertainty. And it's because it's not a 2019 problem, but it's a problem that has existed throughout all the ages since the fall. That apart from Christ, life is constantly uncertain. The one thing we can be certain about is the uncertainty of life. But when we come to Christ, Christ offers us hope. He offers us he offers us security that is absolutely certain, that can never be changed or removed. It's absolutely guaranteed. And my hope is this morning that if you are in Christ, you find great encouragement from that certainty. And if you're not, if you're somebody who, you know, is in that place where you're not quite made up your mind about Jesus, or you might be in a situation where you go, well, you know, and I talk to a lot of people, you know, who'll say this to me, and when we, you know, in community care and in different places, people say, I do believe in Jesus. But they've never repented of their sins. They've never came under the lordship of Christ. They've never taken the step that says, that thing in my head that I call belief in Jesus actually merits complete and utter surrender to him. And so while in their head they've got this notion of, yeah, well, I do kind of believe in Jesus, they are still not in Christ because they have not repented. Their idea in their head of some kind of belief has not moved them on to a place of complete surrender where they say, Jesus is my Lord. And if you're in that place where you haven't yet got to that place where you say, you know, Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm completely surrendered to him, I hope this morning, as you hear the certainty and the security that Christ offers, I hope that the Holy Spirit might just move in your heart, causing you to want this kind of security and seeing that the only place you will find it is in Christ. It is only in Jesus that you will find the kind of security that lasts for all eternity. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of chapter 8, that he would be so bold as to suggest that the main theme of the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans was not sanctification, but rather the lasting security of the Christian. And that's how our passage begins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the language. There is now no condemnation. We are not saying that that Christian people, those that are in Christ, yourself, myself, are in some way, you know, have been in some way exempted from condemnation because we don't deserve it. We're not those who are sort of pleading a false testimony. And say, no, we are not guilty of the things that, you know, as Russell was shown in the courtroom. We're not standing there giving a false testimony. I thought that was brilliant. Your examples were spot on.
No, great.
And I'm sitting there going, oh, I could so identify with some of them. We're not those who, when we are faced with the charge of sin against us, turn around and say, no, I'm not guilty. But instead, as Christians, we are those who say, I am guilty. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I am capable. I know the sinful thoughts. I know the sinful deeds. I know the very times when I want to push God and Jesus out of my life and I do not want to make him Lord. I know the times when I want to crown myself. I know the times when I want to be the one that is in control. I want to be the one that's calling the shots. I know the times when I want to dethrone God and enthrone myself. I know I'm sinful. I know that this is part of who I am, and I plead guilty. But Paul declares, there is therefore now no condemnation, because when we have come to Christ, our status has changed. Those who were once under condemnation, those who were once deserving of judgment and wrath, are now those who bear the status of those who are free from condemnation. Now, I know these are familiar words to many of us, but let that sink in. Let it sink in for a moment that when you consider your own life, where you've been, when you consider your own person, and when you consider even the best things that you may have done, and you consider the worst things that you may have done, as the Christianity Explored material talks about, imagine those things were on the projector screen on the wall just now for everybody to see. There would be a Thomas-shaped hole in the back wall as I ran. God sees all of that. God sees every single part of that. He is not deluded. But as Russell rightly said, he has taken all of that and he has put it as far as the east is from the west, never to be brought up again, never to be brought up in the next argument, you know. You remember that thing you said 5 years ago? He's taken it all. And he places you and me in a category of people where he says, no condemnation. And there is not a living soul who can say, I deserve to be among that people. That's just not. There's just no one who could turn around and say that category of people who deserve no condemnation whatsoever. No one can turn around and say, I think I deserve to, you know, I think I could make a case for being part of that number. None of us can. But Jesus, because of what he has done in Calvary's cross, places us into that category of people that are not condemned, who will face no condemnation. It's utterly incredible when we consider what Christ has done. Utterly incredible. And I want us to see, as those who face no condemnation this morning, I want us to see four things that we can hold on to as eternal truths that will keep us and remind us constantly of how secure we are in Christ. Number one, I am free from sin and death. That's what he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3. He's just said, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He talks about two laws, one of life, of life and one of sin and death. He talks about these two laws, and in the previous chapter he's been talking about the law that was given to the people of Israel, and he said to them that that law that was given to the people of Israel, it was not designed to be able to save you. That was not its purpose. But what that law does is it highlights and it shows the various times where we fall short. It shows the very guilt that we have. And it's not that God, you know, sits on judgment of people with a statute book that he has not made known to us. It's not like he's going to turn around and say, but, you know, you did this. And we say, oh, but well, you didn't tell me that. He's given us his law. But he did not give it in order that it could save us. It was not the purpose of the law to save us. But instead, it shows us our sin. It shows us how fallen we are. And it shows us what Paul later says, that the wages of sin is death. And so here, he characterizes that law as the law of sin and death. Now, he's not saying the Old Testament law had no purpose. He's not saying that it's useless in any way whatsoever. But what he's saying is it was not made for this purpose. It was not made for the purpose of saving you and me. In fact, it goes on and says that the law, which was weakened by the sinful flesh that we have, has weakened the law from all that it would have been capable of doing among people. But where the law was unable to save us, God stepped in Christ. God stepped in Christ with a law of life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, comes with another law, the gospel. And that is a law that gives life. That is a gospel that's designed to save. It's what it's there for. That we might come to Jesus, that we might believe in him, repent of our sins, make him Lord of our lives, and be saved. We have been set free from the law of sin and death, from the position of those who find ourselves guilty under God's law. We have been set free from that by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit into those who now have the law of life. We have the gospel in our hearts. The gospel that says Jesus Christ will stand in my place. The gospel that says all of my sin has been taken upon him. The gospel that says that Jesus and Jesus alone gives us life. Jesus has done what the law was not designed to do, what the law was not able to do. He set us free from the power of sin and death. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you have been set free from that law. Which means that not only do you have to worry about that law of God bringing judgment upon you where he looks at his law and says, you do not match up. And we go, I know. And he says, well, you know what comes to those who don't match up. But we claim the name of Christ, and so we are not condemned. But what the law so often does is it causes us to come into the place of self-justification, where we try and justify ourselves. We try and say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad a person. We've been set free from the inherent desire within us to justify ourselves. And by the power of the Spirit, we place ourselves on Christ. We have been set free. We have been set free from the law of sin and death, and so we have life. Life for all eternity. Secondly, my sin has been condemned. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see that? In the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is not saying Jesus came to the earth and he was just like you and me, and you know, he lived an all right life, but he still had sin. And it's not at all what Paul is saying. He's so very, very careful. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. As the creeds would say, he is like us in every way, apart from sin. He came into this world with the same status as Adam came into this world before the fall. And where Adam failed, Christ triumphed. Where Adam fell to the pressures and the temptations of the devil, Christ triumphed. Where Adam took on sin and brought sin into the world, Christ triumphed by defeating sin once and for all. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he comes for sin. You see that there? And for sin. All these people would just want to say that Jesus came because he was a great, you know, he was going to be a great ruler for Israel against the Romans. For those that would, you know, try and say that that Christ was just a good teacher, a good person, Paul puts it absolutely clear. He came for sin. It is his purpose to come in order to deal with sin. He came for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. All of my sin has been condemned by Christ in his flesh. And if you are a believer this morning, all of your sin, absolutely all of it, has been condemned by Christ in his flesh, and so therefore you have no condemnation. And so when you want to, in your head, bring up all the things that you know you're guilty of, when you want to hold them against yourself, all the things, all the times you've fallen short, all the times you've not been the person you've wanted to be, all the times when you continue to count yourself guilty, even though Christ now counts you innocent, you've got to remind yourself that all of that sin has been condemned in the flesh of Christ. So why do you still hold it against yourself? Why do you continue to live as though that sin defines you, even though the truth is that that sin has been condemned? I'm not a builder or an architect or a surveyor, but, you know, Big Stuart or David will, you know, when a building is condemned, it's done. There's no recovering it. It's bulldozer time. When our sin is condemned, it's dealt with. It's done. It's not coming back up again. It has been condemned in the flesh, because when Jesus Christ went on to Calvary's cross, the thing that he feared the most, the thing that caused him to weep in the Garden of Gethsemane, was not the fact that he knew he was going to get a beating. It was not the fact that he was going to face excruciating physical pain. It was the fact that in his flesh, he was taking on your sin and my sin. He was taking it upon himself. The wrath of God was going to be poured out upon him, and that God was going to turn his face from him, and that darkness and all the sin that he was going to take on was going to come over him for you and for me. Because that was what was required in order that my sin and your sin could be condemned forever. He takes it all on. This is not a kind of, you know, symbolism thing of Christ died on the cross and symbolically that means he took on my sin. Christ died on the cross and he actually paid the price. He actually took on the sin that is yours and he took it upon himself, and the very wrath of God was poured out on him instead of on me. This is not a symbol type thing. It's not, oh, Jesus died on the cross and it was really bad, but it's okay because symbolically he took on our sin as he died. He actually paid the price. Condemned. That's what's happened to your sin if you're a believer in Christ. It's dealt with. Utterly condemned. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Because what takes place is that our sin is placed upon Christ, and Christ's righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is placed upon us. And so we are a righteous people. We are a people in that category of no condemnation. Not because we deserve to be in that category, not because we've, you know, done anything to deserve it, but because when God looks on us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He sees no sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And when he sees that righteousness of Jesus, he looks upon it and he says, there's no condemnation there. All I see is perfect righteousness. My sin has been condemned. Thirdly, I belong to Jesus. I just love how this chapter develops. It's incredible. Verse 1 and verse 2, you get that repeated, in Christ, those who are in Christ. Then as we move further down into the passage that we're in at the moment, as we get into verse 9, we see that those who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What does that mean? That those who do have the Spirit belong to him. Those who are in Christ, it develops as this, in Christ. We belong to Christ. And then as we progress further through the chapter beyond where we've got time for today, he goes on to say you're adopted as sons who cry out, Abba, Father. And this great chapter that begins with words that say no condemnation finishes at the very end saying no separation. Because nothing, you know the verse, neither height nor depth, powers, all that stuff, will separate us from the love of Christ. No condemnation, no separation. Bookending this incredible chapter that tells us we are utterly secure. I belong to Jesus. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Now, sometimes when we read these kind of verses, we can sometimes get a little bit of fear in us. Because we know that even though we end up with this issue in our heads of, well, I know I'm in Christ. I know I belong to this camp of people of no condemnation. But I also know sometimes my mind is not always completely fixed on spiritual things. Now here, Paul is not talking about how we live. He'll come on and talk about that in plenty of other places in the New Testament. But here, he's doing a dividing line. Those who are under no condemnation and those who are under condemnation. Those who are under the power of sin and death, those who are under the power of life. Those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, they are driven. Their primary focus, their primary driver of their life is the flesh. Is me. And those who are driven, whose primary focus of their life is the things of the Spirit. And every person who is in Christ, every person, it's why I say it's not just simply enough to believe, but we also must make Lord Jesus Lord of our lives. We must come under his lordship. I mean, James writes this, doesn't he? He says, you know, you believe in God, well, so do the demons. But we believe in Christ, and if we truly believe in him, then we come under his lordship. And when we come under his lordship, even though we continue to sin at times, and even though we continue, it's a constant battle to keep our mind on the spiritual things and not on the things of the world, what Paul's saying here is that actually, when we are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is in us, and because we've come under the lordship of Christ, the primary driver of our life is spiritual things. We are driven by the Spirit. We are people who walk according to the Spirit. It's not a works thing that says, well, I walk according to the Spirit, therefore I'm okay. But it's that I am okay, therefore I walk according to the Spirit. You see that great divide? And we know this is true because it says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and it does not submit to God's law. It's why when we are coming to Christ, when we are examining ourselves, we've got to ask ourselves, is Jesus really Lord of my life? Do I submit to him? It goes even further. The mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who live according to the flesh, you and me, before we were Christians, had no ability in and of ourselves to submit ourselves to Christ. We had no ability in and of ourselves to become those who stop walking according to the flesh and start walking according to the Spirit. The only way that can happen is by the Holy Spirit of God coming in and convicting of us of sin, rescuing us from the place of sin and death, placing us into the place of no condemnation, the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us, and us therefore belonging to Christ. It's all God doing the work. Go through the chapter. Highlight all the things that God is doing. All the things that you're doing, the highlighter pen of all the stuff you're doing is going to be very rarely used as you highlight Spirit, 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 Jesus, God. God is doing all the work. Indeed, we cannot please him. The Holy Spirit must enter in. The Holy Spirit must change our status completely. And in Christ, we become those who please God. In Christ, we become his people. we are not those who can simply walk from one camp to the other of our own ability and say, oh, I'm now not condemned. I've made it. Because if it's down to me to get there, I have no assurance whatsoever. But if it's down to God to save me and put me there, I am all the assurance in the world. Because the one who will judge me is the one who has saved me. And he will never say to himself that his salvation is not enough for his judgment. It'd be ridiculous. I am utterly secure, utterly safe, completely safe because I belong to Jesus. And lastly, his resurrection will be my resurrection. You see at the very end, verses 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and if you're a Christian, it does. Okay? Yeah, we've got that. Okay? None of this. I'm a Christian and the Spirit will come later. If you've repented and you've believed, the Spirit is in you. If that Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. No condemnation. What happens to that group of people who have no condemnation? The Spirit of God on the last days, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same Spirit will raise your mortal body. He will breathe life into your mortal body so that you have life everlasting. What Paul does there is he's, just in case there's any doubt in your head of, seems a bit weird, you know, how's all that going to happen? He says he's already done it with Jesus. He's already done it with Jesus. Jesus died taking on all the wrath of God, and the Spirit was so powerful that he was able to raise Jesus to life 3 days later. Jesus was seen by hundreds of people in his mortal body, transformed into his glorious body. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, his resurrection will become your resurrection. That same Spirit will breathe life into your mortal body. So death will never have the last word over you. You are safe and you're secure. Not just for the next few weeks, the next few years. You are safe and secure for all eternity. It's all a work of God. All a work of God. And if you, like me, sit and reflect on these verses and go, I just do not deserve any of this. Well, welcome home. Welcome home. Because that is the gospel. And what does the truth of that security do for us? Does it send us home from this place to put our feet up, relax, and say, I'm not condemned, I'm secure? In one sense, it does. It gives us a sense of peace, life and peace. But much more than that, it drives us every single day to make sure that Christ is Lord of our lives. It drives us every single day to actually proclaim this message. Because as you sit there and you go, oh, it's just incredible. It's amazing. All I have in Christ. Would you not love that for somebody else? It drives us to the place of evangelism. And it drives us to the place of prayer. What stops us telling people about Jesus? More often than not, I think, it's a wee bit in our heart that says, actually, I kind of deserve it. It's not until we actually get to the place we realize that we deserve none of it, that we get to the place of really evangelizing and telling people the gospel. What stops us getting to the place of prayer? It's a little bit inside us that says, I don't really need God in every part of my life. I know I need him, but I don't really need him completely. When we're reminded of the gospel, when we're reminded of all that Christ has done for us, our eternal security drives us to share that. It drives us to pray. It drives us to hold on to him as Jesus keeps us, because we are his and we belong to him. Let's pray.